this afternoon. And he was with us a couple of years ago for a missions conference along with Brother Anru, and just got to enjoy them visiting us in Australia. But I was just commenting to him how much I've enjoyed, our folks have enjoyed working with his folks, and how much we've enjoyed being here. And so looking forward to the Lord teaching us some things through him this afternoon. Pastor Crocker, if you could come.
All right, good to see. Did everyone get a copy of the notes? Okay, very good. Are you raising your hand you did, or are you raising your hand you did not? Oh, okay. Do you have some more? Some that came in late did not get a copy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me if you would, please. This afternoon to the book of Acts in chapter 9. Book of Acts chapter 9. I've been asked to speak on the subject, the condition of the laborer. Brother Unruh spoke earlier in the other breakout session with the businessmen about the condition of the world. And I was asked to speak on the condition of the laborer. And I think that when we consider the condition that needs to be found in those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are involved in reaching areas that are unreached and involved in ministry, I think the most important condition that can be found in the life of any man is the condition of being a man or a woman of prayer. Last night, Dr. Gibbs, I thought, brought a fantastic message on the subject of prayer. James 5, 17 and 18, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain, did it? For 3.5 years it did not rain, and then he prayed again, and then it rained, you know. And he showed us from that text, you remember, he showed us from the Word of God four things about prayer. Do you remember what they were? We're going to have a quiz. In our school of theology here, Pastor Moore calls them a learning experience, okay? So we're going to have a quiz. You remember what the first one was? We must be what? Praying, all right? We must be praying. Number two, we must be fervent. Number three, we must be cleaner or clean? Clean, right? We must be clean. Number four, we must be persevering. And when it comes to the condition of those who are laboring together, as Brother Chapel mentioned on Wednesday evening, when it comes to the condition of those who are laboring together with God, may I say that we must be men and women of prayer if we're going to see God's power working in a mighty way in our lives and ministries. And so this afternoon, I want to return to the subject of prayer, but I'd like to come at it from a little bit of a different direction from what we heard last night. Instead of dealing with more about how to pray, like we saw last night, I want to come at it from the direction of why pray. Why pray? And so therefore, I'd like us to turn our focus here to the book of Acts chapter 9. Now, you're well familiar with the story here in Acts chapter 9. You remember in the early days of the church, it did not take long for religious persecution to break out. And of course, the great champion of that persecution was a very zealous Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, you remember. And after Stephen was stoned to death, after giving his great defense of the faith there in the book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul," talking about Saul of Tarsus, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings, breathing out slaughter. And of course, you know the story, how that Saul of Tarsus heard that there were some believers in the city of Damascus. You know how that he went to the chief priest, he went to the officials, he received permission from them, letters of authority to go up to Damascus that he might that he might deal with the believers who were there. And of course, along the way, you remember he had an amazing confrontation, did he not? He had a face-to-face meeting with the resurrected Christ. And there on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was wonderfully, wonderfully converted. And as a result of that, his life was totally transformed. By the way, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away and all things are become new. And so Saul meets the Lord. Life is totally changed. It's very interesting, if you skip down chapter 9, verse 11, you see how great the transformation was. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, you remember the Lord speaks to a certain disciple there in the city of Damascus, a fellow by the name of Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Interesting. In other words, Saul of Tarsus, a man who before was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, is now breathing out prayers to heaven. Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Charles Spurgeon in 1885, in one of his sermons, made a reference to this text, and he introduced it in this way. He said these words, "Behold, he prayeth." These words are the hallmark of genuine conversion. That's a powerful statement in itself, isn't it? These are the hallmark of genuine conversion. "Behold, he prays," Spurgeon said, "is a surer witness of a man's conversion than behold, he sings, or behold, he reads scripture, or behold, he preaches." And Spurgeon concluded by saying, "Prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon the renewed heart." Behold, he prayeth. Also commenting on this same text, John Gill, in his Body of Practical Divinity, he said this. He said, "Prayer is the spiritual breath of a regenerated man." Prayer is the spiritual breath of a regenerated man. But I would add that when we ignore to pray, and when prayer is not a priority in our life, then it is as though we are spiritually holding our breath. As I was thinking about this, I came across an article from the Sydney Morning Herald, a local paper. You may remember this back in February of 2013. Handsome, young, healthy man, 12 years old, by the name of Jack McMillan. Jack McMillan had a swimming pool in their backyard behind their house, and he had gone out to swim in the family pool. And it was reported in the paper that he was a strong swimmer, loved swimming, very strong swimmer, very good swimmer, accomplished swimmer. And yet, in spite of his abilities in swimming, yet his mother always insisted that when he went to the pool, she had to be there just to watch and make sure that everything was okay. According to the report, on one particular day, Jack determined that he was going to break his own personal record for swimming underwater laps. And so he got at one end of the pool, took a good deep breath and kicked off and swimming underwater back and forth. And according to the investigation that was done later, it was concluded that as he was swimming back and forth, holding his breath under the water, that apparently he became so focused on breaking his record that he forgot his body's need for to breathe, and as he was swimming, he suddenly blacked out. And while his mother is sitting by the pool reading the newspaper, not realizing that her son is in grave danger, when he blacked out, natural reflexes kicked in, his body inhaled, his lungs full of water, and he drowned. He drowned. And may I say that just as breathing is vitally important to our physical life, prayer is important to our spiritual life. In fact, there are some very clear corollaries between the two. In fact, I would like to just mention a couple of them to you to illustrate the fact that breathing and prayer have a lot in common. Number one, let me just say that prayer and breathing, they are very much the same in that they both energize. Number one. They both energize. I've read that the average breathing rate for an adult when he is resting, not after you run the 100-yard dash or after you run up the steps out here in the foyer, but just when you're resting, the average breathing rate is about 12 breaths per minute. About 12 breaths per minute. But when that rate is interrupted, the body quickly becomes deprived of oxygen. And when that happens, there are a couple of consequences that come as a result of that. When your body begins to be deprived of oxygen, the first consequence is that the brain cells perform at a lower rate. I think I hold my breath too much sometimes. But your brain cells perform at a lower rate. When we hold our breath, your brain literally goes into what they call a survival mode. Survival mode. In other words, we cannot think as clearly as we should. We become disoriented and everything is all confused. Not only do brain cells perform at a lower rate, but muscle cells begin to suffer. Muscle cells, deprived of the oxygen that is needed, are weakened. In other words, by the continual act of breathing, our minds, our muscles are energized with the oxygen that God designed them to use in order to operate properly. And that's exactly the way it is with prayer. That's exactly the way it is with prayer. After the Lord Jesus had returned to heaven, we're told that the disciples went back into the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says they went back into Jerusalem, and then it says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And because of the fact that they were assembled together in prayer and supplication, as you read the record, you find that they were mentally energized. They were able to find God's choice to replace Judas Iscariot, who had fallen from the office entrusted to him. Not only were they mentally energized, they were spiritually energized. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were physically energized. They went out preaching, soul winning, baptizing. And when the persecution came, Acts 4:31, because of the fact that they prayed, they were filled with a holy boldness to go out and to preach the Word of God and to turn their world upside down for Jesus Christ. Now, Saul of Tarsus learned this important lesson early in his Christian life. Early in his Christian life, he understood that prayer was not something that is supplemental. Prayer is fundamental. It's fundamental. He did not see prayer as something that should be added to his work. Rather, he saw that his prayer was the very matrix out of which his work would be born. Therefore, it's not surprising. You study his life, you find that because he was a man of prayer, he was a man of action. He was a man of action. In fact, when he went to the city of Thessalonica, remember the charge brought against him? These are they who have what? Turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. See, prayer energizes. But I have to be honest with you, there's a danger here, isn't there? There's a danger here. It has been proven that the chronic stresses of modern life alter our breathing habits. Did you know that? Excuse me. The chronic stresses that modern life alter our breathing patterns. That's why about 90% of the people in the world do not breathe deeply. Rather, they breathe shallowly. Little, short, shallow breaths. Now, here's the dangers we mentioned before. As ministers, it is very possible for us to become so focused and busy in the work of the ministry, we get the idea that somehow we're too busy to spend time in prayer. Except for short, shallow breathing. Short, shallow breathing. No wonder our spiritual energy is low. No wonder our spiritual enemy is our spiritual energy is so low. It's because of our shallow breathing. Now I understand. There are times when we need short, urgent prayers, right? There are times when we need short, urgent prayers. For example, remember the example of the Apostle Peter when he's in the boat with the Lord Jesus and they're in the midst of that terrible storm. They see Jesus walking on the water and they think it's the angel of death coming to take all of them away. They are scared to death. And Jesus said, "Fear not, it's I, be not." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, then let me walk on the water to you." And you remember the story. A lot of people get on Peter's case because he sank. I think it's a miracle he got out of the boat. But sure enough, Peter climbs out of the boat and there he goes. He's walking on the water going to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he allowed his eyes to wander away from the Lord. And instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord, he started looking at the waves and he heard the wind howling and saw the lightning flashing and the thunder booming. And he said, "Peter, what in the world are you thinking?" And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, you remember what happened, right? Immediately he began to sink. And so what did he do? Well, he said, "Dear God of the Creator of heaven and earth, Father, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent." Now, if he'd have said all that, he'd have drowned before he got to "In Jesus' name we pray, amen," right? No, it was a very short prayer, very urgent. "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. Yeah, there are times for short, urgent prayers, but may I suggest to you that should be the exception, not the norm. Should be the exception, not the norm. We need to remember that it is the extended times of prayer that prepare our hearts so that those urgent prayers in times of emergency are not hindered. Think about that. It's the extended periods of prayer that will have the impact that when we do face an emergency and we fire those short, urgent prayers toward heaven, they are not hindered. They're not hindered. I think Adrian Rogers summed it up very well when he made this statement. He said, Prayer is not just getting ready for Christian service. Prayer is Christian service." Pretty powerful statement. Breathing, prayer. Similar. in that both of them will energize. Second thing I want you to notice, and that is this. Prayer and breathing are very similar in that they both cleanse. They both cleanse. If we do not breathe as we should, not only does it stop us from getting the oxygen that we need to function as God designed for us to function, but when we fail to breathe properly, it also stops us and hinders us from exhaling deadly toxins that come into our bodies that are detrimental to our health. I have read that by taking deep, slow breaths, I'm talking about breaths where you and totally fill your lungs and then you totally exhale and totally inhale and that type of breathing, it is said that up to 70% of the toxins in our body can be turned to gas and exhaled. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing. In other words, by simple, proper breathing, we can drastically lessen the toxic levels in our own bodies that would result in all kinds of sicknesses, diseases, physical problems. Just breathing. Just breathing. We've all heard the sad stories. We've all heard the stories of men who had great ministries. We've heard the stories of men who had what many would call successful ministries. And we've all heard the sad stories of how that those men fell into some terrible sin in their life. As a result of their sin, those men lost their families. They lost their ministries. Some lost their freedom. All of them lost their testimony. In other words, those men have left in their wake a long line of people who have been disappointed and disillusioned by the fall of one that they looked up to and considered to be a great man of God. But there's something even worse than all that. The thing that is worse than all of that is the same thing that the prophet Nathan spoke of when David, the man after God's own heart, committed his sins, you remember. And Nathan came in and said to David in 2 Samuel 12:14 that David had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Yeah, we've heard the tragic tales. We've heard the sad stories. Now, please don't misunderstand me this afternoon. I do not claim to know anything about the personal lives or the devotional habits of those who perhaps have fallen into some kind of sin. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I cannot help but wonder if their downfall might not be directly related and linked to a failure in the secret place of prayer. One of my Bible heroes is Daniel. I love the story of Daniel. You remember Daniel as a young man had been taken away from his nation by the Babylonian army under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Taken away from his nation, he's far removed from his family. family's back in Israel. Now he's all the way over in Babylon, many, many kilometers away. And so not only out of his own nation, he's separated from his own family, but not only that, he's also separated from the temple, place where that he was used to going to worship and to serve the Lord God. In other words, Daniel in his early life, if you stop and think about it, he was presented with the perfect opportunity to sow his wild oats. You know what I mean? He's presented with a great opportunity to sow his wild oats in a place where nobody would know. Nobody would really even care. In fact, if he would sow some wild oats, he would be praised as being logical, reasonable, intelligent fellow, making the best of a bad situation. And yet the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He would not defile himself with the king's drink. He would not defile himself with the king's customs. He would not defile himself with the king's practices. He would not defile himself with the king's wicked pride or self-glorification. He said, I'm going to be different. Going to be different. And I believe the very thing that kept all of those spiritual toxins out of his life, the thing that kept all of those spiritual toxins that would have robbed him of his relationship with God and his testimony before men, the thing that delivered him from all of that, I think it's given to us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, where it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice the last 4 words. As he did aforetime. This was not something that Daniel just started when he heard about the problem. This was the habitual practice of his life. He was a man of prayer, and because of that prayer life, he was a man who was able to say, I've made a purpose in my heart, and I'm not going to defile myself. Now we certainly know, as we've heard already mentioned last night, and it's exactly what John Owen said many years ago. John Owen wrote, and he said this, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. If we do not abide in prayer, then we are going to abide in temptation. And in the life of Daniel, it was that prayer life that he had practiced from way before. And it was that prayer life that caused him to be able to stand in the time of testing and to keep those toxins of Babylon from settling in his soul and causing him to sin against God. Now we know Daniel sinned. Say, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't record any sin of Daniel. And you're right, the Bible doesn't record any sin of Daniel, but the Bible does tell us that Daniel was a man. Right? And as a man, he sinned. He sinned, just like we all fall short of what we ought to be. But it was by prayerfully confessing those sins. Instead of allowing them to stay and to fester and to grow like a cancer in his life, Daniel, when he sinned, immediately would deal with them. He would get those spiritual toxins that would zap him of his spiritual power, and he would get those things cleansed out of his life by prayer. A fellow by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, I think, summed it up very neatly when he said this. He said, a sinning man will stop praying. Has it ever happened in your life? Has there ever been a time when you found yourself not walking quite as close to the Lord as you knew you should, and then all of a sudden you realize that it's just hard to pray? Yeah, a sinning man will stop praying. But you know, the other side of that is also true, and that is a praying man will stop sinning, right? Praying man will stop sinning. It's certainly good to come to a place like this, to enjoy the fellowship with one another around the precious Word of God, as we have had the privilege to do over the past couple of days. In fact, I kind of feel like Peter, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's just build three tabernacles and we'll stay. You know? Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, if we stay enclosed in these four walls, we're never going to fulfill the great commission that God has given to us. We're never going to be able to reach our world. We're never going to be able to go into the 1040 window from inside this room. And so therefore, I would say to you this afternoon that as we return to our place of ministry, and as we return to our place of service, I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you. Let's be men of prayer. Let's be men of prayer. Let's be men of prayer so that we might be clean. Not cleaner, but clean. Let's be men of prayer so that we might be clean and so that we might be energized for the work that our Heavenly Father has called us to do. Men of prayer. It's so vitally important. So vitally important. I suppose that is probably the reason why, again quoting Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I'd rather teach one man know how to get a hold to God. I'd rather teach one man know how to pray. Because all of our preaching is actually a powerless exercise without prayer. Bottom line, our churches need us to be men of prayer, don't they? The nations where we serve, they need us to be men of prayer. This world in which we live, it needs for us to be men of prayer. And the reason is simply because of the fact that prayer is the thing that will keep us clean, keep us energized for the work that God has called us to do. And so my prayer is that when the Lord looks down upon us, that he may be able to say of us, just as he said of Saul of Tarsus many years ago, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for your word. And Lord, I would be the first to confess that prayer is usually one of the first things that we desert. We get so busy, we get so caught up in things that we feel like we don't have time to pray, not realizing that we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting our ministries, we're hurting our testimonies. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of prayer. Lord, that we might understand that prayer, as Dr. Gibbs said last night, that prayer is the muscle that moves the hand of God. And Lord, may we be the kind of prayer warriors that we ought to be, that we might be used of you to do the work that you've commanded us to do. Understanding, dear Father, that without you we cannot do anything, and we need you. And so help us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Hernan.